Well, good morning all on this lovely New England fall day of October 7th, 2018 AD. The leaves are changing, and of course, many of them are actually starting to fall off the trees. And we know what that means as New Englanders. It's time to start preparing for winter. And of course, winter doesn't start officially till December, but it can sort of seem like it starts in October a lot of times. So we're going to ask Mrs. Lear this morning if she will open us in prayer.
Precious Father, we thank you for this beautiful season in our lives. We thank you for that gift that you give us, moving from one season to the next, each with its own purpose. And today we have a purpose, and we open our hearts and our minds to you, and we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you be our teacher. Show us what we need to see, what we need to hear, what we need to learn. Let's prepare our hearts for a wonderful message today we look forward to from Pastor Lear. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you're ready to lift your voices up to the Lord and sing unto him. And of course, I hope that you will do that throughout the week. I find it very uplifting personally to be able to sing. We always have Christian music playing here in the house. Wherever that we go or in the car, we have Christian music playing and we sing along with it, and it's a great way to elevate your mood, so to speak, great way to stretch your lungs and get the breath of life in your lungs. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed is my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Oh, I long to worship you. Now think about that. I'm sure that my wife is glad to hear me say that she is my heart's desire. And I'm glad to hear that from her as well. And of course, how much more that the Lord wants to hear that from us, because that strengthens us and it keeps us focused in the right direction as we're meandering through this fallen world. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubims and seraphims falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Oh God in three persons, blessed Trinity. While we're singing that, I had a visual, if you will. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth. And of course, we are the Lord's handiwork, if you will. So we need to be praising him wherever that we are. And the sky and the sea, I mean, just think about it. You see an airplane fly over, it's dragging a streamer behind it, advertising some things, like around here, advertising casinos and all in amusement parks and everything. Think about dragging a banner behind saying Jesus Christ is Lord, and people on the beaches and so forth seeing that. And of course, on the sea, think about, for example, a ship on the sea sending out its heliographic message, and the message says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, a friend of mine, Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer, is doing a great work across the country, mobilizing men, wrote an article this week, and I don't think I'll take the time to read the whole thing because it's kind of extensive, but the title alone is very catchy. It's time to start fighting like the girls. I never saw a football player make a tackle with a smile on his face, Coach Woody Hayes. I spent the first half of my life engrossed in sports. I loved playing baseball, but I was especially loved coaching football. There is no sport that teaches the lessons of life better than the lessons learned on the gridiron. When you get knocked down, you have to get up. When you get up, you have to go back to the huddle and regroup. When you get up, you realize you can't do it alone. And the only way to move forward successfully is as a team. Is it any wonder that the left is doing everything that they can do to destroy football? For as long as America has been around, leaders have been developed on the football field. First, the left tried to permit girls to play. Then they began to soften the rules on how hard you could tackle. Soon you will see football completely emasculated like the Boy Scouts. Isn't it amazing to see that it's always the feminists who want to invade the world of men, but rarely do you see men fighting to invade the domicile of women? I was taken to task by a mother one time because I criticized her son for throwing like a girl. She told me it was demeaning to women. Somebody help me here. How many women are there pitching in Major League Baseball? I wonder if it has anything to do with the way that women throw. So I was a bit hesitant when I originally considered titling this commentary, "It's Time for Men to Stop Fighting Like Girls." After some ruminating, I came to the conclusion that maybe it would be better if men did learn to fight like girls. So I changed the title. Well, girls are the only ones who are permitted to fight in today's culture. Men are taught that weakness is strength. The truth is, men are afraid of women. I suppose it has something to do with offending or tolerance or some other nebulous term. But whatever the reason, the courage has been sucked right out of the American, average American male. Stand up and fight like a man is a tantamount to the N-word today. How dare I be so Neanderthalish as to assume that a man can do anything better than a woman? But women used to be able to fight, and not only did they fight well, but men used to be able to fight, and not only did they fight well, but they honored the greatest fighters. Rocky Marciano, Joe Louis, Sonny Liston, Joe Frazier, Muhammad Ali were the epitome of manhood. Can you even name the world heavyweight champion today? Do you remember Dick Butkus, the Fearsome Four, Jimmy Brown, Vince Lombardi? Real men known for their toughness were the role models that young boys accepted and aspired to emulate. The left is doing all they can to destroy manhood. Football, Boy Scouts, and Christianity are all bowing their knees to softness, not kindness. You can be harsh and masculine and still be kind. Men are trained to be soft, punching bag soft. Fighting like a man is no longer permitted. Only the girls are permitted to fight. It is time for the men to start fighting like girls. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of this because it's kind of long. But basically, the things that Coach Staubemeyer is saying there are very true, and I can certainly agree to those things. There is a war raging in America, and it's a war on manhood. It's time for American men to fight back. It's time to start fighting like girls. Yeah, wow. And my wife handed me this yesterday, and I just got to read this as we're talking about real men. Here's a real man. Preparing to say goodbye, a message from Clint Eastwood. My twilight years are at 88. If you realize each day is a gift, you may be near my age. As I enjoy my twilight years, I'm often struck by the inevitability that the party must end. There will come a clear, cold morning when there isn't any more. No more hugs. No more special moments to celebrate together. No more phone calls, just to chat. It seems to me that one of the most important things to do before the morning comes, that morning comes, is to let everyone of your family and friends know that you care for them by finding simple ways to let them know your heartfelt beliefs and the guiding principles of your life so they can always say, "He was my friend. I know where he stood." So just in case I'm gone tomorrow, please know this. I voted against that incompetent, lying, flip-flopping, insincere, double-talking, radical socialist, terrorist, excusing, bleeding heart, narcissist, scientific and economic moron that spent 8 years in the White House trying to destroy our wonderful country and turn it into a Muslim-loving, socialist, bad hole like he came from, and I don't mean Hawaii. Participating in a gun buyback program because you think criminals have too many guns is like having yourself castrated because you think your neighbors have too many kids. Regards, Clint. Make my day. Yeah. Oh. And this from a pro-English supporter, Edward Erler. He's a professor emeritus of political science at California State University at San Bernardino. He delivered a speech at Hillsdale College National Leadership Seminar in Colorado Springs on the issues of diversity, unity, citizenship, and immigration. In his speech, Professor Erler stated that the American people can, of course, consent to allow others to join the compact that created the American nation, but they have the sovereign right to specify the terms and conditions for granting entry and qualifications for citizenship. Presumably, the qualifications for entry and naturalization will be whether those who wish to enter demonstrate a capacity to adopt the habits, manners, independence, and self-reliance of Republican citizens, and devotion to the principles that unite the American people. Furthermore, it would be unreasonable not to expect that potential immigrants should possess useful skills that will ensure that they will not become victims of the welfare state. When Professor Erler discussed the habits, manners, independence, and self-reliance of Republican citizens and devotion to the principles that unite the American people, he was in essence describing cultural assimilation. Immigrants who immediately culturally assimilate to American norms and adopt said habits, manners, independence, self-reliance, and other principles stand a far greater chance of achieving success in this nation. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but I think you will find that that is extremely true, and I can tell you that my immigrant great-grandfather chose not to speak the language of his birthplace, which was Italy, and his children didn't either. My grandfather, decorated First World War veteran, and they spoke English at home, they spoke American at home, actually, and no Italian. Other than saying ravioli and maybe occasionally ciao bambino, most of the time, nothing Italian was ever said. They assimilated in the culture, and every single one of them, both the men and the women of the family, were very successful. Well, now my quips and quotes. And listen carefully to this one because it's very important. Who is silent is considered to consent. Daniel Webster once stated, "Hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and to the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution, for if the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world. Be careful of the words you say. Keep them soft and sweet, for you'll never know from day to day which ones you'll have to eat. Arbitrary power is most easily established on the ruins of liberty abused to licentiousness. George Washington, 1753. You've got to make an enemy of envy. Yes. Is the relinquishment of the trial by jury and the liberty of the press necessary for your liberty? Will the abandonment of your sacred rights tend to the security of your liberty? Liberty, the greatest of all earthly blessings, gives us that precious jewel, and you may take everything else. Guard with jealous attention the public liberty. Suspect everyone who approaches that jewel. Patrick Henry, 1788. Oh, here's a word for you. Hoplophobia. 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 Repeat it after me. Hoplophobia. To mean an irrational fear of weapons. A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law, or the law of God. An unjust law is a law that is out of harmony with the moral law. Time is short. Hell is hot. Eternity is long. Pray for laborers. The fields are already white unto harvest. And there are only two ages, by the way, dead or alive. You are a male by birth, but you are a man by choice. It's time to man up, fellas. Public opinion sets bounds to every government and is the real sovereign in every free one. James Madison, 1791. Section 3 of Article 3 of the Constitution of the United States of America plainly states, treason against the United States shall consist only in levying war against them or in adhering to their enemies, giving them aid and comfort. No person shall be convicted of treason unless on the testimony of two witnesses to the same overt act or on the confession in open court. The Congress shall have power to declare the punishment of treason, but no attainder of treason shall work corruption of blood or forfeiture except the life of the person attained. Our country is in danger, but not to be despaired of. Our enemies are numerous and powerful, but we have many friends, determining to be free, and heaven and earth will aid the resolution. Joseph Warren, 1775. Columbus was above all an explorer, and his historic achievements opened the Americas to trade in the eventual English settlements, settlements which grew into the most successful bastion of freedom and prosperity in human history. Of the United States of America. That's from former Congressman Tom Tancredo from Colorado, who actually I met. And he was actually a history teacher before he became a state representative. To survive in this world, you have to care less about little encounters like some of the ones we have mentioned. Set aside the trivial things that irk us every day. Do your best and don't sweat the rest. He has made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom, and he has stretched out the heavens at his direction. Jeremiah 10:12, which is not the text for my message today, but it's a good one to lead us into. So if you'll take your Bibles in hand, turn with me to the book of Epistle of James. James will be looking at chapter 2. It's 26 verses there. I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear. She and I will do the reading for everyone today. You read, follow along, folks, those that are listening in on the internet and other places. And here, of course. I'll read the first 13. No, why don't you read the first 13, Mrs. Lear, and then I will read the last 13.
All right. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 from the English Standard Version. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 in the English Standard Version. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. You show your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, also faith, apart from the works, is dead. Praise God for the reading of his word. I've just read from the second chapter of James, verses 14 through 26 in the English Standard Version. First of all, let me mention in verse 1, and it shows up in other places too, in verse 5, I believe, as well, that it says, my brothers. And in verse 14, it says, my brothers. I want you to know that this is not a sexist remark, a gender bias remark, but it's actually meaning brothers and sisters. And I suppose that's important that we say that. But in that first verse, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now think about this. We have just gone through the Judge Kavanaugh hearings. And by the way, in case you haven't heard, he did get the nomination, has been cleared, and he has now been sworn in, and they will be hearing cases already on Tuesday. And the vote, of course, went 50-48, which means two abstentions, because we have 100 senators to vote. So a couple of them abstained. And it broke down pretty much on party lines. But what we saw in that Kavanaugh confirmation hearings was nothing short of real prejudicial attitude. And of course, the word prejudiced, and that is going to be the theme of what I'm trying to share here today, folks, prejudiced. Now, usually most people think about prejudiced as being, you know, black against white or white against black, but there's lots of prejudice beyond that, and of course scripture is showing that. And of course the prejudice that went against Judge Kavanaugh, why? Because he was a very accomplished man, because he was a strong man, strong enough to go through all those indictments without quitting. As lots of people would have probably quit, said, okay, I'm going to withdraw my nomination. But he was encouraged by other people, both men and women, don't withdraw. If you withdraw, the people that have been prejudiced against you are going to win. And of course, that's what they want. They want to win. They're prejudiced against him as a real man and as a judge with a great history. And of course, he already was a judge, not a Supreme Court judge, but he was a circuit court judge in Washington for many years and was very successful as a judge. And of course, the word judge, the word prejudiced, and judicial, all those words come together, don't they? And in some case, prejudiced is prejudgment. Now, what's that mean? Okay, we're going to prejudge somebody. Oh, I see you. And of course, I've probably been prejudged enough because I'm big, because I'm loud, because I'm a man, because I'm a man's type of man in some respects of being, you know, I can be kind, certainly, but I'm not exactly soft. And so the issue becomes, okay, somebody might take a look at me and they immediately are prejudiced. I remember long time ago, many years, never really understanding it at the time, many, many years ago, where I walked into a place to meet some folks. And there was a woman sitting at the table with them, and she had it in for me from the moment she looked at me. And I thought, I don't even know you. But she was prejudiced against men. She was prejudiced against big men. She didn't even give me a chance. You know, and somewhere along the way, I had said to her, gee, I don't know what I did to offend you, but whatever it is, please forgive me. You know? And so the issue of prejudice is all around us in many different ways. And I'm not saying that having a strong opinion about something is necessarily prejudicial. The idea of prejudice is saying, okay, before I even get to know somebody, just because, you know, I don't like blondes. And that's not true, honey. I really do like blondes. But I don't like blondes, or I don't like women with black hair, or I don't like men who are tall, or I don't like men who are short, or I don't like this or that, or I don't like horses that are red instead of horses that are black, or whatever. I don't like people from New Jersey. I don't know why I picked New Jersey, but, you know. So the idea is, prejudice means before you've even found out how the person, now you may decide after you meet somebody, talk with them a long time, you got nothing in common with them and you don't really care for them. But you have to keep in mind this, that, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And of course, the way the chapter of Scripture addresses this is let's say, okay, somebody comes to the church, and I've seen this happen time and time again, churches that I've pastored or churches that I've spoken in and so forth. The people that come that are well-dressed and, you know, get jewelry and so forth and so on, expensive-looking jewelry, they get the best seats. And I remember telling people in my congregation years ago, look, if you get here late, we're not saving your seat. You know, there are no established seats here. Now, you see in some churches, they have pews with people's names on them. They paid money to have a pew with their name on it. Nobody's supposed to sit in that pew but them. That's prejudicial because it means, okay, if somebody shows up waiting for the church door to open and you tell them, well, you have to sit in the back. And of course, that was done, the prejudice against blacks in the South particularly, making them sit in the back of the bus and things of that nature, or not letting them use restrooms or drink out of water fountains. That's very prejudicial. And of course, it speaks against God's nature, because God created us in His image. And of course, being the creation of God, and I suppose you'd have to say even the drunk in the gutter, even the person that's a drug addict or whatever else, God created them. He didn't create them to be an alcoholic. He didn't create them to be a drug addict. He created them for His glory. And so we don't want to take prejudice against them. We may have to observe them and make sure that we don't put our trust in them when they're not trustworthy. And of course, the issue that we have in America today, I mean, you shake somebody's hand, what does that mean? We had an agreement. We shook hands. Yeah, but we didn't get it in writing. You know? I mean, are there people that are so trustworthy? And there are people that are poor. And they have needs. And of course, we find this time of year, as we go into what they call the season of giving, which should not be just the season of giving just in November and December with Thanksgiving and Christmas, or even into the spring, like with Easter. It should go on all year round. We look forward to the opportunity to give to those that are in need. And of course, the best seats in the house are reserved for those who get there first. Not because somebody comes walking in and they're very wealthy and say, well, you know, you can't expect me to sit in the back. I sit in the front even though I'm late. And of course, a lot of people think there are two sets of rules. And of course, that whole point is the prejudicial aspect that the Lord is wanting us to stay away from. In verse 12, so speak and so act as those are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, folks, pay particular close attention to that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There are obviously many people that deserve to be judged for their actions, and the Lord is asking us to forgive them. That doesn't mean we have to forget what they've done and allow them the opportunity to do that again with us. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And of course, the idea is to be judged under the law of liberty. The law of liberty, of which America, of course, unfortunately, the law of liberty is fast diminishing. We have had the most liberty that any culture has ever really had. And that, of course, is diminishing because of the prejudices now that are dividing our country. And we've talked about immigration before, and that's important. There's a difference between legal immigration and illegal immigration, which is foreign invasion. It's not prejudicial to say, okay, we want to keep certain people out because we have a covenant as a country, and the people want to join this country should be people that want to be part of the fabric of the country, not tear the fabric apart. It's not that they're going to come here so they can fly the flag of their previous country or replace American flag with another flag. This is sovereign soil. And of course, the idea of sovereignty, the Lord's sovereignty over us all. Now, whether people believe it or not, the Lord is sovereign over all. And of course, when I quoted the scripture from Jeremiah, pay close attention to that again. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. Now, you talk about righteous judgment. You talk about non-prejudicial judgment. Our Lord and God our Father is not prejudicial in his judgments. Not at all. He judges according to the merit of the case, if you will, and we will expect that Judge Kavanaugh will do the same. So what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother and sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the idea is here that the Lord is not prejudiced against the poor. You kind of ask the question, why are they poor in the first place? Well, maybe because they've had a lot of prejudice against them, but they haven't had the opportunity for education, the opportunity to learn language. That's why if we are going to receive people into the American covenant, if you will, then we need to make sure that they get the instruction that they need and they should want to. But of course, there are many people coming here, as Clint Eastwood so succinctly said, that don't care anything about it. They're coming for a whole different reason. Not coming to help the fiber of America or help the depth of America. They're coming to destroy America. Now, why would we want that? If it be the Lord's will that America be destroyed, then let America be destroyed, but not because of man's will, because of jealousy and envy and greed and so forth and so on. The same thing of the court. And it was interesting how Elena Kagan and Sonia Sotomayor and Justice Ginsburg were sitting. They had been interviewed. And, of course, Sotomayor was the one that was doing all the talking. She's the biggest one. I mean, she's the heaviest one. She's the biggest one. She was doing all the talking. Poor Ruth Bader Ginsburg looked like she was falling asleep, which most of the time when they see her, and I'm thinking, these women are on the Supreme Court. They're making judgments every day in the Supreme Court. And I'm thinking, they're definitely prejudicial. And they're concerned that the respect for the court is now broken because of this political divide. Well, who did it? It's them that's doing it. And they're the ones that are causing the division there. I mean, obviously the court has been made up of both men and women and now different races. We have Latina, we have a black, we have men, we have women. So, I mean, the issue, even from a religious standpoint, we have Catholics, we have Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who's Jewish. I don't know what Elena Kagan is. I think Sonia Sotomayor is Catholic or whatever, nominally so. I mean, so the issue is, can we expect that the Supreme Court is going to not be prejudicial? And they made this statement that the Supreme Court operates on respect. Really? Well, after what we saw in the confirmation hearings and so forth, we can have a lot more respect for Justice Kavanaugh. But the issue is, it operates on respect. Because they don't have a police force and they don't have an army to make people do what they want them to do. Well, God forbid we have a judge that can make people do what that judge wants them to do instead of giving a judicial opinion. And so, I mean, we can go on and on about that particular issue. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I would want to believe that now that Judge Kavanaugh is on the Supreme Court and he's been sworn in, Chief Justice swore him in yesterday, actually just hours after he was confirmed. Chief Justice Roberts swore him in, which was very good. So the court's been deferring a lot of cases and holding off on a lot of cases because they didn't have the full complement of judges. So now on Tuesday, they're going to be hearing cases that have been backlogged. And people need to have, and of course that's one of the issues of American jurisprudence that we have been taught, is that justice must be speedy, that people are entitled to a fair trial, and that at some, you know, very convenient time, not later. I mean, many countries of the world, people are put in jail and held over for trial, and their trial doesn't happen for a couple of years or more. But in America, that's against our Constitution. It's against our whole thing, that everyone is entitled, regardless to who you are, to be able to stand before the judge, to be there in court. And of course, by the way, though you may never have stood before a judge of any, whether it was Superior Court or Circuit Court or Supreme Court of the state or of the country, you will stand before the righteous judge. Everyone will. And you better hope in that time that the blood of Jesus is on you. And the only way you can get the blood of Jesus on you is because you have accepted Christ as your Savior, that you're born again. And of course, it's mentioned in this chapter about Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. I have always liked that. And of course, there was a song, I Am a Friend of God. I used to like really singing that, because what a great honor that is to be known. And one of the fellows that was vice president for Google was a longtime friend of Judge Kavanaugh. He went to the hearings and sat behind Judge Kavanaugh, and he started a whole firestorm, right? Because he admitted, I'm a friend of Judge Kavanaugh. And he didn't depart from him because he was a friend. Well, Abraham was called a friend of God because even though in Abraham's time, from Ur and the Chaldees, that there was persecution of people who believed as he did, instead of the polytheists and so forth and others such. But Abraham was a friend of God because even through thick and thin, he believed. And of course, I want to close with this and reminding us that Abraham wasn't prejudiced, saying, you know what? God told me to sacrifice my own son. Well, instead of saying, you know what? He's my son. I'm not going to sacrifice my son. I'll go sacrifice somebody else's son, but I won't sacrifice my own. And so the issue of prejudice many times is that we have prejudged. So when you think of prejudice, think about prejudgment. You made a prejudgment that you're not going to do what the Lord wants you to do, and that is a dangerous place to live. And as I said in the quips and quotes, it's very important. Time is short. Hell is hot. Eternity is long. Pray for the laborers, that the fields are already white unto harvest. And that is true. Let's pray. God our Father, you are the faithful one. You are the one that has established this world, this earth, by your power, this world by your wisdom. Stretch out the heavens at your discretion, and we know that you will never be wrong in your judgments, and those that stand before you will be judged fairly and honestly, and you've explained what those judgments are going to be, the rules of court, so to speak, the rules of the law you've explained. But particularly, we are thankful to be judged under the law of liberty, where there are things that we have done that we should not have done, but you forgive them because we ask you to and because of the blood of Jesus upon us. And we thank you, Jesus, for living and dying for us. And we expect when you come again, we'll be busy about the harvest. And we thank you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen and amen.